The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
As we continue in worship, I'd like to invite you to stand as we read God's Word together. You'll find our reading in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. That's Luke chapter 2. Verse 1 through 20. And if you have your own personal Bibles with you, that's wonderful. If you don't, we've planned ahead and expected you. In the pews in front of you, you'll find a Bible there. And on page 556, you'll find Luke chapter 2. Page 556, you'll find Luke chapter 2. I'll give you a moment to turn there, and then we'll hear God's word read and continue in worship. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's great to have the children participating in our family service this morning. It's difficult for children not to do well in that sort of setting, playing angels and so forth. Luke chapter 2, we're considering this morning the perspective of the angels. We're continuing our series on Christmas perspectives. And the focus on the angelic this morning has been because we are considering this perspective that the angels bring to us on the Nativity. In modern Canada, it's actually increasingly difficult for us to be allowed to distinguish and differentiate in terms of truth status claims about reality, either in our faith or our practice. I was reading recently, for example, about Quebec, where Wicca, it's a form of witchcraft, Aboriginal animism, even a student's invented religion, one that you come up with yourself, are all accorded equal spiritual standing and status as Christianity by law, and are to be taught as such throughout the province to all children. That's not just public schools, that's private schools and homeschools as well through this new curriculum in Quebec. The nativity then, the account that we've read this morning and has been dramatized for us by the children, has no more significance in that sort of a context than the daydreams of an elementary school child or the subjective imagination of young people who perhaps believe in vampires or Star Wars fans and what they believe about Jedi warriors. In fact, I remember a couple of years ago in the UK, a number of people in the census said that they were of the religion of Jedi. Absolutely true. And when you consider that reality, what that agenda actually means is the reduction of Christianity, the denigration of the Christian faith, really to the status of a myth, to imagination, to a historical curiosity for some people anyway, under the control and licensing of the state that will say, well, you can be this, you can be that, you can sing about that and talk about this. It's a cultural preference. And on that cultural preference, the modern world sits in judgment. It says, well, that's just a cultural idea. Some people want to believe in Jedi warriors, other people are Wiccans. You're Christians, and that's your cultural preference. So you can do that. But it isn't a truth claim about reality. It's not a core belief that shapes people's thinking. Certainly not a claim about God himself, whose word, the Bible says, all kings and all governments must submit themselves to. Quite a different picture, modern Canada, to most of Western history. And this attitude has become increasingly pervasive in our time. And what it means is that it for us, it saps the wonder out of this season. It takes away its significance. It takes the marvel out of it. You see, this was once a celebration of the greatest incursion of truth, of power, of glory, and peace into all of human history. That's why there was such a big fanfare about it. That's why we marked it with Advent. You have a whole month to build up to Christmas. Almost a month anyway. The season of Advent. By contrast, though, to the relativism that's become so popular in our time that says Jedi warriors, Santa Claus, and Jesus are basically on a par, and to be taught as such, into that environment, Luke chapter 2 confronts us in a very matter-of-fact way with this awe-inspiring scene of heaven announcing the birth of Christ the Lord into human history, where essentially a world beyond our materialist myth-making shatters the silence of the night for these shepherds, and it shatters the self-centeredness of human beings. Because all of a sudden, they're confronted with an announcement from beyond history, from God himself, about his breaking into history. It's published. News is published. What is it that 680 News says? If you're reading it, it's history. If you're hearing it, it's news. I wish they had some news periodically, but anyway. There would be little benefit then in the birth of Christ if it wasn't announced. I mean, if nobody knew about it. If nobody had heard about it, there wouldn't have been much benefit in Christ being born. It had to be made known. And this is the very thing that we're reminding ourselves of this morning. That the news of the birth of Christ was announced in a most dramatic fashion. It was made known, it was published, so that eventually the whole world would know. Now, it may seem strange to you and to me that news of this sort of significance, this importance, accompanied as it was by this incredible supernatural display, should have been given to just a few shepherds in the dead of night. And yet, that's what God chose to do in His wisdom, because the Bible says His ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. Now, we're looking at the angel's perspective. How do we do that? We're not angels, after all. Most of us aren't, anyway. And the angel's perspective on the nativity and on the incarnation really is another way of taking a look at God's perspective. Because the angels are really announcing or are making known God's meaning for history. And we shouldn't overlook the importance of that, that the incarnation marks the event by which all true history must now be understood. You cannot understand human history without the incarnation. It's the event to which all the prophets pointed in the past, and it's the moment now by which we date our own calendars. Doesn't matter that in recent years we've shifted the abbreviation to CE and BCE. It's still the birth of Christ that we're marking. And we can't understand the significance of any event in history without recognizing that God has emphatically broken into it. And at significant moments in this history, angelic witness is sometimes used to reveal the purposes of God. We see that throughout the Bible. Sometimes, at very significant moments in history, angelic witness has been used to reveal something of God's purpose. And one of the reasons for that is that angels never engage in debates. They don't have, they don't suggest things. They announce things. They're messengers. And the incarnation wasn't a debate. It wasn't a discussion. They weren't asking Caesar's permission. They announced what God was doing. They declared it. Now, before we explore the nature of that witness, it has to be said that there are two reactions in our time to the supernatural that's on display in this great announcement of the birth of Christ. This announcement of peace and glory is made by angels. We're familiar with angels on Christmas cards and sitting on the top of a tree. Usually they're depicted with wings, although they're not recorded like that in the Gospels. There are two reactions to this, though. The first is one of skepticism. An entrenched skepticism in the imagined safety of the empiricist's worldview. What do I mean by that? Well, the world which says there are only material, there is only material and physical reality, and the only access we have to material and physical reality is our five senses. And that's all the information and knowledge that human beings will ever get. So the initial reaction for some on one side of the equation can be skepticism, imagining that they're safe from God and His announcements into history because they say only material and physical things are real. I wonder if thought itself is material and physical. You're thinking right now, aren't you? Have you ever picked up one of your thoughts and put it in a jar? Not everything is physical, has space, occupies space, or has weight or dimension. We see these angels then on Christmas cards, and we see Santa Claus in the stores, And we say to ourselves, well, these both alike are make-believe. And we put them on a par at Christmas time. There's angels there and there's Santa up there. And isn't that fun for the kids? And yet, for most of our history in the Western world, we've been a people who've lived in a world filled with wonders. Filled with wonders. A world that is created by God, governed by His providence, where there was much more than to reality than the physical world. In fact, even some of the greatest scientists in the history of the West have seen the world as a very supernatural place. And sometimes this sort of culminated in a rather unhealthy interest in spiritual things. So, for example, the noted chemist Robert Boyle, a brilliant scientist in the 17th century, he was very interested in interviewing miners about subterranean demons. That was one of his passions. Isaac Newton, chair of, I think, physics, mathematics at Cambridge, well known as he was for his dabbling in spiritism and occultism, an unhealthy interest in spiritual things. But these great scientists believed that the world was much more than what you can touch. Even in this era, there was a reality that they saw, that there was more to life than meets the eye. And for most of our history, we recognized as a people the existence of real good and real evil. Those are two things you can't touch, and taste and hold. We believed in angels and demons, as we read about in the New Testament. And we recognized spiritual reality. So some of us find all this talk of angels announcing things at Christmas a bit difficult because it doesn't fit into our atheistic worldview with which we've been indoctrinated. And we have been indoctrinated for about four or five generations with an evolutionary atheistic worldview where we actually believe in the miraculous power of blind matter. Well, we believe in miracles, they're just different types of miracle. What we believe is that material entities, or atoms if you will, blindly interact with each other and created everything out of nothing. And gave us thought and morality and logic and mathematics and language and everything else. One miracle after another. This is actually a very old religion. It's a revived form of ancient Greek paganism, which stressed a mechanical worldview. When it was revived, we had a name for it. We called it the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment. We said this mechanistic, materialist world order is back. And this view saw the world basically as a machine. Maybe a complicated machine, but a very large machine blindly acting through forces of nature like interlocking gears. Nothing can happen outside of their blind interaction. Well, obviously, angels don't fit too well into that worldview, do they? But then neither does God. But if there is a God who created all things and sent his Son into the world, then I don't have a difficulty with spiritual beings called angels. That's one response in our culture. The other response of our culture is actually, it's a growing one, many people are actually obsessed with this kind of thing. They believe in all things spiritual and in the occult, which means hidden, hidden things. All things magical. This is actually as well a revival of another aspect of ancient paganism. They're both revivals of paganism, of ancient Greek paganism. They're just two aspects of it. This view sees the world as full of mysterious and chaotic powers and forces. And you can manipulate reality in your world if you can just harness those chaotic powers and forces. And you can manipulate life in your favor if you can just find the key. So through various rituals or rites or occult paraphernalia or games or psychics or incantations or special books, You can change your reality and change history and get control over your circumstances. Now, in our postmodern era, people are very ready in some instances to believe in angels. They love it. They believe in aliens, abductions. They believe in dark forces. Our media, our entertainment industry is full of this sort of conviction. They believe in all of that, a vast array of powers, because they don't see behind those things an almighty God who commands our worship and obedience. They're just an alternate source of power to control reality. So on the one hand, you have people who say, all this angel stuff, that doesn't really fit into my Enlightenment worldview. I can't see and handle angels now, so they can't be real. And then on the other hand, you have people who say, well, this is just fantastic. I'm really interested in that. Yeah, I believe in angels and demons. Was it Abba's song, I Believe in Angels? And they'll believe in almost anything other than the incarnation. But this nativity history that we're given in Luke 2 gives us neither a mechanical nor a magical worldview. In it, we're given a God-centered worldview. We're told that the world can't be manipulated by me through various forces and powers. Neither are we imprisoned in a blind, fatalistic, mechanical-like universe. It says rather that God governs history. God is at the center of all these things, and that history serves his purpose and glory. So the world which the angels announce, the world of the Nativity, is one where God, who is the Creator and the Redeemer and the Judge, reveals his glory and announces that peace is being offered to human beings despite our rebellion and despite our hostility to God and his law. So those are the two most common responses in our time, but Luke tells us history is neither of those. Belongs to God. Now let's just for a moment look at the role of angels very quickly. Angels are seen most in the Bible when special revelation is in view. That is, when God is saying particular or particularly important to an individual or a group of individuals. He's revealing something about his purposes. So we see angelic activity at the birth of Jesus. We also see angels at the resurrection of Jesus. And very briefly at the ascension of Christ. Because these are very key moments in which something very special is happening. Now, the word angel in the Bible is a translation of a Greek word, angelos, which means messenger. Messenger. It actually occurs 54 times in the Gospels. Actually, 5 times it occurs. It refers to human beings. We'll come to that in a moment. The term is messenger, one of God's messengers. They're spiritual beings. Angels are spiritual beings created by God to serve him. They worship him as members of his court. They deliver divine messages, and sometimes they even minister unseen to the people of God. So one of the great American theologians, the first president of Princeton University, Jonathan Edwards, he said this: they are the nobles and barons of the court of heaven, as dignified servants in the palace of the King of Kings. And yet, the interesting thing is that the New Testament doesn't make a big fuss about angels. I find that quite remarkable. It recounts their announcement in a very matter-of-fact way. Of course, it's very normal, isn't it? The angels were there, and when they'd gone, the shepherds said this, and so on. There's no great drama. There's no great fuss. We're only given very incidental information about angels in that sense in the Bible. There's no speculative interest shown in them. They're just part of the structure of God's created reality. You'll remember when Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees about the resurrection. And they try and give Jesus a trick question about marriage, and they say, well, if a man's wife dies and he remarries several times over. Actually, it was the Sadducees he was talking with, because they didn't believe in the resurrection life. They said, well, if a man remarries several times because he keeps losing his wife, in the resurrection, whose husband, whose wife are these, and whose husband are these people going to be? Who's going to belong to whom in the resurrection? And Jesus says, well, you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God, because in the resurrection, we'll be like the angels. We will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Jesus doesn't enter into then some speculative discourse about angels and demons. He just states it very ordinarily, very straightforward. There's not a prehistory of angels given in the Bible. We just hear a snippet in the letter, in one of Peter's letters and in Jude about angelic sin. But what we know is that they're associated with God's revelation, with his court, with his justice, and with his glory. And in the New Testament, they present themselves in human form. They don't sort of coast in on angels' wings. They actually present themselves in human form, and they converse with human beings. They talk to Mary. Luke chapter 1, they converse with people at the resurrection. So we don't really know about their appearance even, except that it's glorious. We're given the name of one angel in the Gospels. Everybody knows the name. Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. One other angel is named in the Bible, Michael the archangel, but there's not even a great deal of attention given to the names of angels. We know Gabriel means God is strong, and he's a servant of the Most High. He's been around a long time because he delivered a message to Daniel in Daniel chapter 8, way back in the Old Testament there. And he's sent by God to deliver the news about the birth of John the Baptist. And he's also sent and asked to deliver news to Mary about the birth of the Lord Jesus. Announcing births was something that angels did in the Old Testament too. Ishmael and Samson, both of their births were announced by angels. But if you consider their supernatural role and the nature and character of their being, the Gospels show incredible restraint in not making a huge deal about angels. I know we do in our nativity plays, but they're kind of incidental to the story in some respects. They're not the focus of attention. Now, I want to tell you why this is important. There's a very, very important reason for this lack of attention, and it's actually revealed to us in Luke chapter 2 that we've had read to us this morning. Their function is to point people to and declare the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's their function. That's their role. They're to point to the reign and salvation and supremacy of Jesus Christ. They never draw attention to themselves. I think if I was an angel, I probably would. So would you. But they don't. They don't draw attention to themselves. Their sole function, their role, is to point people to Christ. And they have been directing praise to God since the dawn of creation, the Bible says. We read about that in Job 38. And today we're told that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner, one individual who doesn't know Christ, repents and turns to God. We're told that they sing praise when we turn in faith to God. The reason angels aren't given a great deal of attention is also because, related to this first reason, is that we would very quickly make idols out of them. Because we'll make an idol out of anything. We've been carving idols out of wood for a very long time, covering them with gold and then worshipping them. So all over the world, this is going on this very day, this very hour. People are worshipping things they made with their own hands. If angels had focused our attention on them, these supernatural spiritual beings, we'd be taken up with them and we'd ignore God. And that's precisely why people can be so fascinated today with spiritual things, with angels and demons and the other world, and have zero interest in God and in Christ's nativity. None. The sole role of the angel is to announce to the shepherds the birth of the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Verse 9, and the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. They reflect the glory of God, these angelic beings. That's why people were frightened. And then a host of angels appears as a heavenly choir praising God, singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom he is pleased." Now, what strikes me when I read this passage again at Christmas is you have a whole host of angels announcing the birth of Christ, and yet they do it to a few shepherds. A whole host, you know that word host there means an army. A whole army of a heavenly host of angels appears to the shepherds and announce the birth of Christ. There's just a few guys keeping the sheep. They were of the lowest social class, shepherds. They had to work out in the fields. You were cold, damp, always. You stank. You're just there working with the animals. You didn't even have a Land Rover to drive with, you know, AC and satellite radio. You're just out there in the field. That's it. Why did the angelic host not turn up at Caesar's palace? That's where I'd be headed. Or Herod's court. Or better still, the Athenian center of intellectual learning. Athens. Mars Hill, go there. Get all those philosophers seeing the angels. Well, they'd have just said, "Wow, Plato would have liked to have seen this one. He didn't realize about these powers." No, they didn't go there. They spoke to the shepherds. God took people of no account in the eyes of the world, of no significance, because God does things with a wisdom that is not the wisdom of men. Not our wisdom. It's not the way we would have planned things. His kingship, you see, was not to be seen as that which was going to be heralded or established by human kings and human philosophers and human dignitaries, as though somehow the gospel is lent credibility by the status of the individuals who announce it, or to whom it's made known. You know, a lot of Christians still believe today that if we'd only just get a few presidents converted or a few celebrities, if only Jennifer Aniston and the royal couple would get dramatically converted, the church would be full. This is rubbish. And it lends zero credibility to the gospel. Actually, John Calvin puts it beautifully. He says, "If we desire to come to Christ, we must not be ashamed to follow those whom God chose from the sheep dung to bring down the pride of the world." That's why the announcement was made to people who just work out in the fields. And so the angels declared this salvation. They said, "There is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord," his salvation and his supremacy. There is a Savior, and he is the Lord. And this was good news, they said, of great joy for all people. Why is it good news of great joy? Because what heaven is saying is that salvation has come and peace is possible between you and God, between me and God. Relationship with God is now possible. My sin and rebellion no longer need separate me from God. That's why it's good news. Joy, you see, isn't actually possible in life without peace with God through the grace of Jesus Christ. Oh, you can be happy for a season. You can be entertained for a while. But true and lasting joy isn't possible without peace with God. Because you can never have a quiet conscience. You can never have a mind and heart at peace with yourself, let alone with God, without the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. And so the announcement of Christ's lordship and salvation and peace, the angels say, is a cause for rejoicing for all people. The angelic news is for all people, they said. I know we're telling it to the shepherds, and that's because it's for everyone. Not just for Anglo-Saxons. Not just for Westerners, not just for North Americans, not just for professing Christians, not just for the well-to-do. It's for the Native American, for the French Quebec, for black, for white, for men and women, for young and old, for rich and poor, for pagans, for Muslims. Yeah, it's for them as well. It's for Jews. It's for atheists. It's for Wiccans and Wingnuts. Whoever they are, the good news is for everyone, even the Jedi warriors. It's for all people. All people. Not just a few. Not just those who are of no particular religion. It is for all people. And the reason for that is that God has no special victim groups. There is none who deserves special treatment. None whatsoever. All have sinned. All have violated God's law. All need a Savior. All have to turn to Christ or be judged righteously by Him. And that's the beauty of biblical equality. It's the only sort recognized in the Bible. All are created by God, equally accountable to God, in dignity before God, and all stand justly condemned outside of Jesus Christ. That's why He had to come. That's why the announcement is good news. If there was no problem, if there were no bad news, this isn't good news at all, is it? It's actually just interference with my life. And it's ingratitude then if we don't join the angels as partners with the heavenly host and enter into the grace of the gospel, peace with God through Jesus Christ, because it's announced to all. In fact, the Bible says it's preached to those who are far off. Peace is preached to those who are far off, and peace is preached to those who are near, Jew and Gentile. Whoever we are. You see, we have to make today the angel's perspective our perspective. And the angel's perspective is not just that the message is announced generally. Oh, by the way, there's a Savior. Have a think about that. No, they say the message is actually for you. There is born to you this day, and this will be a sign to you. I like that pronoun. Because you are in view here. This will be a sign to you. The Christmas message isn't good news, friends, unless we realize this Savior has been born for us personally. Every single one of you. It's very easy for us to see this message in just generic, general terms. Oh, great, there's a Savior. Wonderful. I'll think about that sometime. No, this is a sign to you. He's been born to you. This is as much a sign today as the angel singing was to the shepherds. Christ's birth today is as much a sign to you as the angel voices were to the shepherds on that very night. Are we incredulous at this? Really? So what you're saying, Joe, is that there was this deliverer, the Lord of all creation, born for me 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. And where was he? Oh, he was in a bed of straw in an animal feeding trough. You know, I think the angels anticipated the potential incredulity of the shepherds on this point. When they said, a king and a savior is born, and this is the sign to you. This is how you'll know it is the king. This is how you'll know a savior who is Christ the Lord is born. This is how you're going to know. This is the sign. You're going to find him wrapped in bands lying in a cattle feeding trough. That's where you'll find him. That's the sign. That's why they said that. Because were they likely to worship as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords the contemptible sign of a poor peasant girl lying an unknown baby in a cattle feeding drawer? This is the sign. And the signs that God gives, friends, have always been unexpected. And very counter to what we would ordinarily think a good sign would be. The Lord of all the earth, the Redeemer of all mankind, born in a stable, laid in a cattle feeding trough, a few years later, this seemingly ignoble death of a carpenter on a cross, of a common criminal. There's another sign. So an unknown, a man from an unknown town and region, whose trade was carpentry, is crucified, and the cross is the sign. And the sign now of the meaning of the cross, which is deliverance from sin and death and the wrath of God, the signs of that are a sip of wine and a piece of bread. And our participation in that is a sign and seal of our eternal security. Strange signs, don't you think? And yet, these are the signs God has given, so don't despise the angel's sign this Christmas. Don't despise it. It is a sign for you. Again, if you'll permit me to quote what Calvin says so well, he says, if the shepherds are not put off by the stable from seeking salvation from Christ and submitting themselves to his rule while yet an infant, there is no sign, however contemptible, that should darken his glory from us. You see, the Bible says the cross of Christ is a stumbling block. Because it's seen by many as a contemptible sign. And the Greeks, they thought, this is foolishness. This is ridiculous. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of the Jews, crucified on a cross, what's that? That's a contemptible sign, they said. It's folly. We normally accept the truth of something on the basis of two or three witnesses. Two or three people tell us something, we'll say, okay, yeah, that's true. Well, on this particular day, the shepherds heard the voices of the heavenly hosts, angels declaring the glory of God and peace in the gospel through Jesus Christ. And that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating this marvelous grace that God has shown towards us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the glory and peace that correspond to each other. Because in this message, human hearts are pacified inwardly. That's what the peace of God means. And those that were by nature sons of wrath and at war with God are reconciled to him. Now, I want to conclude by saying something about the supremacy of Jesus. The angels announced him, not two or three, a whole army, a whole host announced his birth. In the letter to the Hebrews, this is what we read in the first chapter about Jesus' relationship to the angels. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son? Today I have begotten you." And again, "I will be a father to him and shall be a son, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above all your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? You see, Jesus Christ, the Lord, is announced by a host of angels because he is God the Son. This helps us understand why all the angels announced his birth. You know, the carol Silent Night says, heavenly host, sing hallelujah, Christ the Savior is born. This text says that Jesus is greater than the prophets. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than all. He's the heir of all creation. He's the creator. He's the judge. And today, friends, you are the property of Jesus Christ. And you dwell on his earth at his pleasure. That's what it means. In him, all things hold together. The text of Hebrews tells us about Christ's enthronement and his status above all the angels, and therefore in Jesus Christ, your status is above the angels. Did you know that the Bible actually says the saints of God will even judge angels? In Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, we now have a significance that exceeds that of the angels. In fact, Hebrews 1:14 tells us, are they not all ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of whom? Those who will inherit salvation, that's you and me. St. Peter says that what has been announced to you, I quote now, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, are things that angels long to look into. That means that there is now something about your understanding and mine, if you are a Christian, of the gospel of the glory of God in Jesus Christ that not even the angels can fully understand. And I'll tell you why. They are not recipients of grace like you and I are. Jesus was born, Christ the Lord was born as a man. He was a human being. Christ didn't become an angel. He became a human being. He was flesh and blood like you. He was of Adam's race. He was made flesh. And as a man, he died for you, not for the angels. He died for you. And that's why glory to God in the highest is declared, because in Christ's hand is all authority, is the scepter of all rule. It's been placed into his hands at the session of Jesus Christ to the right hand of God. And so the angels sing about the incursion of God the Son into history. And that's why they appear again at his resurrection and then one last time at his ascension. This is all well and good, you say, Joe. Thanks for the Christmas sermon. How wonderful for the shepherds. But why can't we hear the angels today? Where's the angelic host now to resolve my skepticism? Where's the angelic testimony today? Well, let me tell you something. Angels no longer publish the good news. Because actually, the Church of Jesus Christ has now an authority above that of the angels. Since the coming of the Holy Spirit, angels no longer publish the gospel. No angel preaches the gospel to anyone, publishes the gospel after the coming of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sent upon his church. That task of preaching the gospel is now given to the true heirs of salvation, men and women. We are now to make known by declaration the good news. The word angelos is used in the Bible of human messengers. John the Baptist is called an angel, a messenger of God. And when an angel appeared to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, I can hear you biblical scholars, you know, working through the New Testament now, thinking, hang on a minute, where was a few angels? Somewhere there in the book of Acts. Yeah, there was. Acts chapter 10, an angel comes and speaks to Cornelius, but what he says is, go send for Peter, and he will tell you the way of salvation. Angels do not publish the good news anymore. Well, in a sense, they do. Because if you say, where are the angels today? They're right here in the church. You're looking at one, actually. Sorry to disappoint, but this is all that's left. You're looking at one. Because God's messengers, wherever the gospel is preached, wherever that is declared, God's angels speak. And so we join the angels today in singing the praise of God. Now, if you want to hear the voice of an angel outside of the preaching of the church, of the gospel, you're going to do that again. That is going to happen. And this is the Christmas warning that comes with the angels' voices. The angels declared to the shepherds the glory of God, the lordship and salvation of Jesus Christ. And that means they were also making known God's judgment in history. They were making known the lordship, the kingship of Jesus Christ. And at the end of history, Jesus says, this is Christ, he says that the angels will separate the righteous from the wicked. And they will sit with him when he judges. Matthew 25. If we will not hear the voice of the angel of the church today, we'll not listen and will not listen to the good news of reconciliation through the angelos of God in the form of those who preach the gospel to us, then we will hear the voice of the angels again only when they praise God with respect to his righteous judgment on all men. And this is the element of warning in the Christmas message to us all, because the Bible says all judgment has been committed to the Son. So today, brothers and sisters, friends, why don't we turn from all our doubts and all our rebellion and join the angels and take up their strain gladly, joyfully, willingly, and tune our voices to theirs to sing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men with whom his favor rests today. Because a Savior has been born to you, Christ the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.